See, I was talking about faith. I want you to go with me to John. Because, see, sometimes we look at faith. Go with me to John. Let's see, what at John 5. See, I just kind of store these things up in my heart and then let it kind of flow out as what way it wants to flow out. And so when you don't have notes, then you have to remember, okay, where am I headed? Hallelujah. But I want, and see, I want, there's something, Jose, you need to know. I'm intentional about engaging many people to be a part of the services. Why? Because every person in here has a part to play with what happens here. Because, see, the anointing that you bring into the service can affect and change. Because, see, the anointing that you bring in is creating an atmosphere. And out of that, we get to rejoice in the fullness. Because the fullness doesn't come from one man preaching. The fullness comes from all of us coming and believing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. So we talked about faith a minute ago. Because, see, a lot of times we think faith is for the acquiring of a thing. See, this is the result of a faith project. This is a result of something that I prayed for simply because I wanted to stretch my faith. And as I prayed, because see, I had one and I gave it away. And then after I gave it away, I said, Lord, I don't want one again. But Lord, when it comes, I want to know it was from you, because it's going to come with no strings attached. And see, the interesting thing was about that little faith exercise. There was a gentleman then who almost immediately, within a couple of weeks of me starting to pray for that release, he came and he says, I want to give you a shofar. And I looked at him and I said, but that one's not mine. I said, because it comes with strings attached, because I could feel it. Okay, there was something he wanted. Something he wanted in return for my receiving the horn from him. So I said, that one's not mine, bro. And he was right. He said, you're right. There was something I wanted. I said, well, whatever it is, just tell me, and I'll give it to you. And we did. But I didn't receive a horn from him. Why? Because I'd already clarified with the Lord how that horn could come. And that wasn't the way it was going to come. So I had to wait a little bit longer. Sometimes, see, the enemy comes to you with something that seems to be an answer to prayer, but it's a shortcut to what he's actually trying to get you to see. See, sometimes the obstacle that seems to be in your way actually isn't an obstacle, but simply an improvement in your faith. Gives an opportunity. See, even when Jesus was in the wilderness and he was ministering and he was basically being confronted by the enemy, okay, the devil was coming to him and he was trying to present him with something that Jesus was already given. See, when he said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, Jesus already was given all the kingdoms of the world. It just wasn't time yet for it to be manifest. So the enemy was trying to present him with a shortcut that would have cut God out of the picture. So the whole thing was that you have to understand that God's there and his timing is going to be perfect in everything. And there came a day, a little while later, there came a day when a lady said, I have something for you. And she had it all wrapped up and she had bows on it and all kinds of stuff. And she said, this is something the Lord told me to bring to you. No strings attached. No strings attached. So we see faith. Well, oftentimes we see faith for those sort of things. We see faith as in a way of gaining something, because that's part of what we've been taught, of gaining something in the natural. But see, the actual greatest application of our faith isn't for things, it's for change. The greatest application for faith in our life is actually for change. Most of us don't even think about changing. That's not something that when we wake up, we go, Lord, just change me some more today. But maybe we should. Maybe we should. Because, see, it's in that moment that we get to celebrate what he's actually doing. And there it is, and that's when the moment that it comes that actually releases testimony for the God's goodness, for the Lord's pleasure to be released in you and through you. And see this John 5 verse 1 here. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. That means it was probably the Feast of Tabernacles. And that means that there's going to be, 100,000 extra people in the city. That means it's going to be a crowded place. And now there was in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos or five little porches for people to be at. And in these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, withered, and waiting for the moving of the waters. How many know that dysfunction likes to hang out with dysfunction? Dysfunction wants to hang out and be with dysfunction. And when there's something in us that's dysfunctional, you tend to find people to associate who have the same dysfunction. When I was, and good thing that my mom's not here, when I was busy doing drugs, the only persons that I wanted to hang out with were more people who were doing drugs. Because if they weren't doing drugs, I didn't really want to be getting around them because they might say something about something I was protecting, something I was thinking I was enjoying. Don't say that, Pastor. For an angel of the Lord came down at certain seasons into the water and stirred up the water. Whoever within was first, after the stirring up the water, stepped in, was made well from what disease with which he was afflicted. And a certain man was there who had been 38 years in his sickness. Can you imagine having your condition for 38 years? Well, I know that there are some conditions I've had probably for 58 years. Maybe not quite 58 years. It probably took me a year or two to develop them. And when Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had already been a long time in that condition and said to him, "Do you wish to get well? Do you wish to get well?" And that's the challenge that we were speaking about today. I spoke about this a couple of months ago, but here's the challenge that's for everybody is, do we wish to get well? Because until we wish to get well, we're not going to make a change. It's in the desiring for change. It's a desiring to get well. It's a desire for our situation or something to be different that we even begin the journey to change. To begin the journey to breakthrough. See, I believe this is a house that revival is stirring. I believe that this is a house that breakthrough can happen for people's lives. And I believe that, but I also understand it takes change for breakthrough to happen. It takes change for revival to burst forth. Because, see, revival is first held in your heart before it's ever in your atmosphere. And for that change to occur, it has to be held in your heart, and then there has to be a change that is releasing the breakthrough. And that means it starts with acknowledging to the Lord that I want to get well. I want to get well. I don't want to stay where I'm at. Sometimes that takes an act of faith. See, for 38 years, he's been laying there. Let's see what his response is. Sick man answered him, said, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool." He's laying there in his pain. He's laying there in his discomfort. He's laying there for 38 years in his answer when the person who is the answer comes to him is to say, "I have no one to put me in the pool." All he had to actually say was, "Yes." If he just said, "Yes, I want to get well." No, he starts in with his excuses. He starts in with his justification. Oh, why he's still here after 38 years. See, Justin shared a couple of weeks ago, I mean, maybe a month or two ago, I don't know. And whereas if he was the one laying there at that pool, he'd been laying on the edge of the pool. So all you had to do was when the water stirred over, you just rolled over. And if I'm going to either drown or I'm going to be healed. I think after a little while, after a couple of years had gone by, I think that's what I would be doing too. I'd be laying there right on the edge. And all I got to do is just roll myself on over. I may not can move my legs, but I can wiggle something. And as long as I can wiggle something, I'm wiggling into the water. See, there's a place where desperation and hunger can bring change. Desperation and hunger can release the breakthrough over our life. Doesn't it, Taniqua? It releases breakthrough. Hallelujah. See, but it says something here. For the angel of the Lord went down or came down at certain seasons. Sometimes we're sitting here because every one of us, you know, our malady may not be physical. Sometimes our malady is spiritual. Our sickness is spiritual. Sometimes it's emotional. Sometimes it's soulful. Sometimes it's all those things. And it doesn't show on the outside. So we can walk up and it looks all good for somebody else. But that doesn't change who what we know is to be inside. But look, instead of seeking God out, what we're actually doing is waiting for God to come down. Come down into what? Into my circumstance and make it different. That's not how it generally is going to work. I can't wait for God to come down. And yes, miracles do happen. God will come down and he'll visit our situation. He'll visit our circumstance. But that's not his main point or his main intention for our lives. That's not why Christ went to the cross. Because he was able to dispense miracles long before Christ went to the cross. Christ went to the cross so we didn't have to wait for him to come down. Minister that I know of, and I can't remember his name at this second, but anyway, he did an unofficial study. He actually asked a group of his online followers, what are you in need of breakthrough for in your life? And he said 90%, probably more than 90%, all talked about some kind of situation in their life that they needed breakthrough for. I need breakthrough for my family. I need breakthrough for my spouse. I need breakthrough for my job. I need breakthrough for my employment. I need breakthrough for my finances. I need breakthrough for a situation in my life. He said what was very notable was not one of them, actually, that of the submissions that he saw and that he interacted with were where somebody says, I need breakthrough because I'm selfish. I need breakthrough because my heart is broken and dysfunctional. I need breakthrough because I'm walking around in anger and responding out of everything but kindness in my life. See, we're always looking for breakthrough for something instead of about me. But if I make my breakthrough about me, in other words, if I make breakthrough for to release something new in me, then the circumstance around me is going to change naturally. If I choose to have breakthrough in my life so that I can walk in holiness and righteousness and peace of God, then my circumstance around me is going to line up with that. If I choose to change in the direction of the Lord, it's going to result in my circumstances being changed also. See, but we're a microwave generation. We want it now. We want the situation to change, but if the situation changes and your heart hasn't changed, the situation will be back to get restored to what it was. That's why lottery winners almost always wind up broke within 5 years. Because what's in their heart just gets magnified in a bigger way. What's in their heart gets released in a bigger way. And it doesn't change their circumstance. It just magnifies the misery of their circumstance. So when we're seeking with God, I know it really got quiet in here. When we're seeking with God, what we're seeking for is the change within our own heart. Because that's the change that releases something different in my circumstance that I couldn't have had before. See, his response here, because, you know, this is a man who's laying in the pool of Bethesda, and he is in need of the water being stirred, and yet he's talking to the one who is the living waters. Water came to him. Water, the living water, was asking him, what do you need? Are you willing to be made well? The living water was standing in front of him, looking to make a difference in his life. I'm driving you crazy, aren't I, Andres? Moving everywhere. The living water was looking to make a difference in his life. He was standing there to release something for him. See, sometimes heaven will come down. But see, what was his first command? He said, get up. Get up. Take up your pallet and walk. Get up. In other words, sometimes he is looking for us just to come to him. And when we come to him, then the thing that's needed to be released to change our circumstances is released into our heart. And no longer am I dependent upon another. I am dependent upon the Father. I'm dependent upon what God has done and can do in my life. And I don't have to generate it out of my own strength. I don't have to make some friend of mine my captive until I get through the breakthrough. The breakthrough comes because I'm standing before the one who is the Lord of the breakthrough. Get up. Jump up. Jump up and let the breakthrough be released. Jump up and let the breakthrough happen in your limbs. Let your limbs and your soul be strengthened because you stepped in front of the one who is the living water. The one who wants to release over you and in you. See, his first response was to just begin justifying why he was still there. You know, our acts of faith are not really supposed, I mean, yes, dealing with things like that, because that's a tangible object. It increased my faith to see that be manifest. It increased my faith to see that happen. But see, the real challenge to our faith is to let God do something in my life. And if my first response to every situation is a defense mechanism, I'm not actually doing anything but protecting self. Go with me to Luke 9. Verse 23 says this. He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now we look at that as I'm supposed to bear some awful burden and do all these things that that I don't really want to do. But what he's actually asking for us to do is to shake off the old man and put on the new. To shake off the old man with all the things that self was interested in, self was trying to protect, and begin to engage what the new man, the new nature, is calling us to be. See, when we take up the cross, when we're engaging the cross, we're engaging what the result of the cross was can release in our life. The result of the cross releases the new nature. It releases this access that we have with the Father. It releases the purpose of God over our life. But it takes for me to deny my response of emotion, my response that comes out of the old man, so that I can begin engaging what comes out of the new man. I can see that was exciting. But let me just read to you, in case we're not familiar with how. See, these are all things. These are defense mechanisms that I'm going to relate to you. I said it twice and still got it wrong. So I'm going to read you some defense mechanisms. But see, this is something that the Lord wants us to recognize, because see, when we're engaging these defense mechanisms, what we're actually doing is defending a man who's supposed to be dead. We're defending somebody who was supposed to have died when we accepted Christ. Here. And I'm not going to look at anybody in particular. I just had to. Lying. Lying is a defense mechanism. Defending self. Control. Rationalization and justification. Isolation. You know, isolation, where we just withdraw from everybody because they might see us. They might recognize something, and if they recognize something, they're going to reject us. Denial. If I just deny it, it doesn't exist. If I just keep denying it, no one will know. Except everybody knows, and they're all talking to each other about it, but you aren't acknowledging it. Suppressing. Oh, man, I learned to do that one at an early age. I took all that anger and I just kept pushing it down and pushing it down and pushing it down. I took all that rage and I kept pushing it down and pushing it down. And you know what? There were times when it boiled over and I couldn't control. Suppression doesn't work. It just means that you're just making sure you're sticking a cork in it so tight that it's going to explode someday. Independence. I don't need you. I don't need your help. Just get out of my business. See, independence brings with it arrogance and pride. Brings with it rebellion. See, we celebrate independence in the United States, and there can be a good independence, but a whole lot of the independence we're celebrating actually is arrogance in a different disguise. Deflection and projection. You know, if you come at me with an accusation and I just turn it around and put it back in your face and make it about you. I used to be real good at that. Some of those things are hard to break. Fantasy. In other words, if I can just continually live in a world of fantasy, then I don't have to deal with the reality of today. Some of our games and stuff that we have now make fantasy so easy to engage that people spend a whole life in fantasy. I know of a lady who got so involved in video games that she would actually lock her child in a closet in the room, and she would play video games for 24 hours or 36 hours or 48 hours in a row. And occasionally, every day or two, she would shove some food under the door. And he didn't get to come out. All he got to hear was the sound of her playing video games. Reverting and regressing. That's where we go back to a time and we try to live, you know, back in the day. Back in the day. And so we're so busy acknowledging what happened back in the day that we're not busy living today at all. We're not looking for tomorrow. And dissociation. Dissociation is where the mind guards itself, forms a whole other personality to deal with this hurt, to deal with this disappointment, to deal with this hardship. And as it does so, I mean, we all do it to some degree. But see, as it does so, it can actually form a whole separate personality. We all do it because, see, you know, I don't know about you, but I've driven to work, and when I got to work, I really couldn't remember how I got there. Now, I knew I left the house because I was already at my job. But what I did in between, I wasn't paying attention to. My mind just set it off to the side while I dealt with other things. That's just a mild form of dissociation. But when that becomes a lifestyle, then it takes God to unwind that. It takes the Lord to unwind that. All these things are just simply ways that we're trying to protect the old man. Because, see, the old man is not the one who needs protection. The old man is not the one that needs to be brought into the light. Because what we really want to be doing is looking for how do we unveil the new. When we're unveiling the new man, when we make our life about allowing the change so that God can unveil the new, when we get so consumed with unveiling the new, then automatically the old will melt away. I noticed that remember what I said earlier, that, you know, dysfunction likes to hang around with dysfunction. You know, when I got saved and I began getting involved in unveiling this new man that I was experiencing, this new experience that I was having with the Lord, this new love affair that I had with Him, as I began to experience those things, what I began to recognize is that old habits were just being shed off, and actually sometimes old friendships were being shed off too. They were being shed away. Not because I intended it, but because it was no longer part of who I was. And they chose to disengage from what was going on. And that was good news because, see, most of those people weren't people that I needed to be hanging around with anyway. Hallelujah. So this is the act of faith. When the man at the pool of Bethesda, when Jesus told him to get up and walk, there was faith released. There was grace released. When we choose to let go of the bickering and the backbiting and the unforgiveness, it's an act of faith. And guess what? Grace is released into our life. You would think when Jesus told him to take up their cross and take up the cross daily, that would have been the moment that they chose to cry out, "Lord, increase our faith." But it wasn't. Turn with me to Luke 17. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, "I repent," forgive him. Is it hot in here, or is this me? Okay. Well, I see the air system's coming on. But... And the apostles said to them, "Lord, increase our faith." Because they couldn't imagine a situation where somebody would come to them and offend them, the same person coming to them and offending them 7 times in a day, and they would still forgive him. You know, one of the things that I hear when I ask people to forgive, they say, "Why should I forgive? Because they're going to just do it again tomorrow." You know what? The Lord made it real clear right here. If he sins against you 7 times 7, or 7 times 70, forgive again and again and again and again. Why? Because that's part of denying self. But see, what we're not understanding is the purpose of forgiveness. Because see, there are sometimes that forgiveness is something that we do because why? Because we're setting ourselves apart. We're setting ourselves and creating a separation between that which is harmful to us. We're allowing God to become the judge of a situation. But there are sometimes forgiveness is not even about you. It's actually so that the Father can be released to someone else. Think about it. You knowing Christ. You carrying the light of the world inside of you. And when somebody comes and offends you, and when you stand there and you release forgiveness, then they actually get to experience a little bit of what the Father has for them. It's no longer about you. And how do I know that this passage is speaking about that? Well, look down a little bit further with me real quick, okay? Because he begins to tell them a parable. And since we're almost out of time, I don't know where all that went. Let's look at verse 8 in this story. He says, but he will not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me until I have eaten and drunk. And afterwards, you will eat and drink. He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? And I say to you, all the things which were commanded, you were to say, you are unworthy servants or unprofitable servants and have only done that which would ought to have been done. What is he releasing there? He's not speaking of finances. What he's speaking of there is for you to release the kingdom. In other words, to look to the interest of the Father and the kingdom first. And when you look to the interest of the kingdom, it makes plain that which you need to do. Because when we look to the interest of the kingdom, then forgiveness is something that's going to flow naturally because it's no longer about me. It's about what does the kingdom need. I'm telling you, it takes an act of faith sometimes. You know, there are some people, you know, hopefully you can forgive your pastor and love on him because he makes it easy for you. Hopefully. But even if he doesn't, the command is still to forgive. Even if he doesn't, the instruction is still to forgive, and the instruction comes with it, the grace to accomplish it. Because, see, sometimes somebody needs to see the actual heart of the Father being released. Somebody needs to be the heart of the Father for somebody else to see the heart of the Father being released. And that's our assignment, is to be the heart of the Father. Because as we're the heart of the Father, then Jesus gets to walk on the earth all over again. Why? Because you chose to be Him. You chose to walk in His stead. You chose to release something that no one else would release. And because of that, they know there's something different about you. And that something different might cause them to look and see, what is this Jesus that I'm seeing on you? That's how I got saved. Because I saw Jesus on somebody. Because I knew their circumstance. I knew how miserable their child was making their life. And I saw them walking in peace and in health towards that child. And I said, what? How is it? Yeah, actually the question was, what kind of drugs are you on? Because I want some. Well, when you're unsaved, that's all you know, okay? Don't look at me like that. That was my question. Why? Because there was something that was very evident that was different. But when it was evident it was different, she told me, well, I just went to this church over here. Why don't you come with me? Okay, the trap was laid, it was set, and I stepped in. I was like, well, I've tried everything else. Let me try this. Let me see what this Jesus is all about. You know what? Jesus is your answer. But He's the answer. And so if we're carrying Jesus, we're carrying the answer with us so that somebody else gets to see. Oh. See, when I'm no longer working for self, no longer trying to protect the dead man, Jesus is released. When I'm no longer just making it all just about me, Jesus is released. And because He's released, there's an act of faith that is released. And because He's released, see, I'm now justified by faith, not by my work, but by my faith. And I'm justified by faith because the blood was shed for me. I see that the communion elements are out. And if you we're out of time to do this officially together, but if you would like to participate in that, then you're certainly welcome to participate in that. And as you take of that element of the blood of Christ, the juice representing the blood of Christ, then you partake of that forgiveness that he offered you, that forgiveness that was complete and total. It broke in every chain, every burden. That forgiveness was complete such that every sin was dealt with at the cross. Every moment was taken care of. Everything that we were ever going to do for our entire life was already taken care of. He said he forgave all sin for all time. That's yours and mine. All sin for all time. It means I'm justified by that blood. Not because I'm perfect. Because there was only one perfect. But I'm justified by that blood because it was his choice. Now I get to make a choice that's in agreement with him. When I make a choice that's in agreement with him, I take of that cup. I'm saying I'm taking of this agreement with you. I'm participating with you in the cleansing of this blood because this blood cleanses my heart. It cleanses my whole conscience. My conscience is set clean forever and ever. I am free from an evil conscience. And I can come freely before you, Lord Jesus. I can come freely before you, Heavenly Father. Why? Because you've already set me free in your blood. And as a result, out of the gratefulness of my heart, I can begin releasing through faith the actions that look like him. Not to earn something, but because I am something already. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I know a brother who happens to be a Muslim, and he walks in a tremendous amount of forgiveness. But there's a huge difference. See, he's walking in forgiveness because if he believes that if he doesn't, his God will not have anything to do with him. There is no element of love even in their religion. When I choose to walk in forgiveness, I'm choosing to walk in something that's already been given to me, his love. I'm choosing his love, and I'm choosing the nature of the kingdom over myself. That's the difference. God bless you. We love you. Hallelujah.